Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, to start off this next part of the service, you're going to hear a testimony of a man and his family who attend this church, who have been through some difficult days, and the Lord has been faithful and is faithful and bringing them into bright days, and what has happened in their life in the way of faith, but also physical progression of God's healing. And so I want you to welcome our very own Darren Schaff.
Good morning. Many of you know the situation that I've been in over the past several years. In fact, it's 7 years. I've been me and my family have been on a journey with cancer, and I talked to Pastor Randy a couple of weeks ago about sharing my experience. And my testimony here, there's a couple of main reasons that I really wanted to talk to this community, this Christian community. And one is I know there are so many of you out there who are praying for me continually, all the time. And I want to be able to talk to you in detail a little bit about what's happening in my life and the things that really the Lord has manifested in my body and in my soul and my spirit, because I want you to understand how your prayers have really impacted me and my life and my family's life, and how real they are and how they work. You know, that's one of the reasons I want to talk about this, but I also want to talk a little bit about just the miracles that the Lord has manifested in my body and my soul, and just share that with you. So I need to start a little bit. I'm going to give you a little background about where I've been and what this journey has been like. On January 28th of 2012, I was diagnosed with stage 4 squamous cell carcinoma, a head and neck cancer. Stage 4 cancer. There's only 5 stages. So this is not a good stage to be at that point. But my doctors and my healthcare providers were very optimistic about treatment. This type of cancer is very treatable. I'll talk about treatments a little bit later, but I was treated, I was declared cancer-free, and then 18 months later, in one of my routine checkups, just a scan, a CT scan, they noticed that there were some nodules in my lungs. They just did a head and neck scan, but they got the top of my lungs and they noticed something. Sent me right back to the radiology and realized that the cancer had manifested or metastasized into my lungs. I now had about 12 tumors in my lungs, between the two lungs. This wasn't a good thing. When you get a hug from your oncologist in his office, it's just not a good sign. I talked to my radiation oncologist, my regular oncologist, and my personal doctor, and all of them gave me a hug in their office. And the look on their face was just despair. They were so hopeful early on, and now here my cancer has metastasized in my lungs. So then this summer, you know, I went through a number of treatments, and again, I'll talk about those in a minute, but then this summer's been a rough summer for me. Some of you who've seen kind of a progression in me have noticed, you know, I might have lost some weight. I looked really terrible about 2 months ago. I was very peaked and didn't have a lot of color. After the second diagnosis, I kind of went through a period of time where I kind of coasted. I just did some regular checkups. And then this summer, I had a tumor show up in my brain on the left side. I had about a one-inch tumor show up behind my right eye, and my lungs started to fill up with tumors. There was a bunch of small tumors and then some lymph nodes that really just swelled with cancer that were starting to cut off my airways in my lungs, making it difficult to breathe. And I couldn't walk across my lawn without getting winded. And I was very fatigued and just didn't have an appetite. I developed thrush from one of the treatments and couldn't eat anything. So that's why I lost all this weight. I'm starting to put weight back on. I really just started eating solid food about 2 weeks ago. And this all started back in early July. So I'm on the upswing, but through the course of my treatments, I've been through three surgeries. I've had radiation four different times that range from anywhere from, you know, one radiation shot or treatment to 5 days a week for 6 weeks of radiation. I've been through four chemotherapy treatments. Again, ranging from two or three treatments to, you know, several weeks every day, and three immunotherapy treatments. I've had different people talk to me, and Josh Abbott had once mentioned that, I'm quite an inspiration because of all the things I'm going through and how I took this. But I'm here to tell you right now, you shouldn't be inspired by me and what has happened, what I've done, because I couldn't do anything without the new walk with Christ that came to me when we came to this church. My strength, and you should be inspired by that, because I couldn't have done any of this without the peace and comfort that comes along with a renewed relationship with Christ. I was born and raised Catholic. I've always known Christ, believed in the resurrection. I went to parochial school, know all the stories, but I didn't develop a good personal relationship with Christ until we started coming to this church about 4 years ago. The first time I was diagnosed, Sarah and I were like, you know what, we need to go to church more. We need to just be there and hear the gospel. So we started going to Trinity. And I'm not taking anything away from, the religious organizations out there. They're all good, and they're different for everybody. And some people need that. That wasn't what we needed, though. We started going to church, and then, they said I was cancer-free. We stopped going to church. I'm like, oh, it's worked, right? I think the Lord took out a baseball bat and hit me aside the head, said, what are you doing? This is not the way it's supposed to go. So Sarah had actually heard about New Life and wanted to check it out. And so I'm like, sure, I'm fine. Let's go check it out. And then we came here a few Sundays. Had great experiences. My boys enjoyed Blaze and the children's ministry here. And I'm like, great. I felt really more a need for them to have a relationship than myself at that time, I think. And I'm like, all right, well, they love going to church there. This is the first time my kids are anxious to go to church in the morning. All right, we'll keep going to New Life. And I'll be completely honest, it changed my life. That is when I developed a personal relationship with Christ and understood the difference between, just believing in him and then relying on him on a day-to-day basis. That's when, and also, my understanding of the path that I was on or the journey that God had put before me, that's when I realized that, and this is, I really learned this from my good friends, our good friends, the Haydens, who went through, as many of you know, an unbelievable journey. And God has a plan for all of us. Things happen for a reason. And it's a perfect plan. Now, getting cancer a couple of different times doesn't sound very perfect, but you know what? It's his plan. We don't know why. And this it goes on to, you know, later on, I kind of started to realize I don't need to understand his purpose for me or his plan. I just need to listen to what he wants me to do today and tomorrow and the next day. And I tell you what, when you do that, you don't, when you first realize that, when I first realized that, all the fears that come along with a devastating diagnosis or situation go away. That doesn't mean I'm not concerned, but I don't have to worry about it because I put it in his hands. And you put it in his hands and you accept the fact that he's got a plan and that it's a perfect plan and you don't need to understand it, then all your worry just goes away. It's amazing. Even with stage 4 cancer, your worries go away. I do read the Bible often. I take the word in quite often, but I can't quote scripture. Our junior Bible quizzers are much better at it than I am. But I'm gonna read from Proverbs 3:5-8. This is something that Sarah and I and our family have kind of this, you know. I'll read it and then talk a little bit about what it means to us and why it's so important to me and Sarah. But it starts out, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't mean we don't have understanding or wisdom. We can still pray for those things and the Lord will give them to us. But you can't lean on just your own. You can't just depend on your own understanding of the situation. I've always been in leadership positions in a lot of different, professionally in the Navy, and my brother Brian will attest to this. I like to be in charge. I really do. I like to make the decisions. I like to make sure that I have a good understanding and that everybody else is going to have that understanding too. And I've grown over the last few years into realizing that, you know what, we can still ask for wisdom and understanding, but, you know, ultimately, you can't depend on your own. You've got to depend on his. It goes on to say, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. It's two things that happen here for me, and that is, one, you know, if the path is straight, you can continue to walk on it. And that's, I referred to this experience as a journey. It is a journey, but you got to keep moving forward, putting one foot in front of the other, and the hard part, it's not so hard once you actually come to terms with it, but really is just understanding the path that God's putting in front of you and having the courage to just continue to walk down that path. It's, don't get sidetracked, but just continue to walk the path that he puts in front of you. And then that is part of his plan. It also helped, you know, and I'm going to talk about physical healing here too, but really the most important thing that this journey has taught me or done for me is, you know, the spiritual healing that God has provided for me. Because my walk is with him is in a personal relationship now, not just an understanding of who Christ is. And I tell you, that is so comforting and so just makes life so much easier that I'm so eternally grateful for that. It goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You know, that, and I'm going to show you some things or talk about a couple things here based on my experience that just, I mean, it's undeniable manifestation of God's miracles in this body. One of the first things that I want to talk about is just really the spiritual healing that I've already touched on a couple of times. But really, I believe that's the first miracle that God performed in me, is that he brought me into a relationship with him and his son that is really where everything started. Because without that beginning, the rest of this doesn't happen, in my opinion. The second miracle that God put in front of me was really when I went through the immunotherapy. So after the cancer metastasized into my lungs, my doctors were pretty much, you know, as I mentioned, I got hugs from my doctors. And, you know, they follow a formula. I use Mayo, and, you know, Mother Mayo in Rochester has a book, and the oncologist will look through it and say, these are the symptoms, these are what's happening, is happening now, so this is what you do. Here's the treatment for that. Once it metastasized into my lungs, I really didn't have much of an answer for the next step, the next treatment. They were basically like, well, we can try this or we can try that. And they did try a couple things, and they didn't work. They didn't have much of an effect. And then at that point, they got nothing. And I had a rather young oncologist that at the time. He was relatively new, and he was used to following the recipe cards that were provided him by Mayo. And we said, well, there must be something. And the Haydens, you know, we had followed their journey with them. They're good friends of ours. And they had gone through some trials, and my wife said, well, what about trials? And he said, well, here's a website. He said, most of my patients just go to the website and then find a trial, and then they can apply for it. Well, and that's what we ended up doing. We found a trial in Chicago that was for, I don't even know exactly what the therapy was about at the time, because we applied for it, which was really relatively easy. We found it on the website. We thought, well, Chicago's not that far away. They said, yep, you're accepted. Come on down. I got down there, and I talked to the nurse that's in charge of their trials there in the cancer center. And she says, you know, I know you've been approved for this trial. And really, the doctors and the people, the professionals that are developing these drugs, they don't really care that much about you. They need subjects because they're trying to prove their therapy works. But this nurse said, I don't think this is good for you. You need to do this one because I think this is going to be better for you. And it was for Keytruda. You guys have probably maybe seen the ads. She said, we've had really good luck with it. So they switched my trial all the way around and put me into this one. And I traveled to Chicago for about 18 months every 3 weeks and got this. It was an immunotherapy. As I progressed through this immunotherapy, when I got back, to La Crosse, I had 3 tumors left out of 12. The rest were gone. No signs of them anymore. And the 3 that I had were pretty dormant. They weren't doing anything. They were just there. So really could have just been, you know, more like scar tissue than anything. So I really credit the Lord with taking me from here, where we got nothing to do next, to this nurse who says, you need to do this, and just did wondrous things in my lungs with my disease. So then I kind of went into a coast mode again, and now I'm back to just checkups again. And we get to this past summer. I don't recall. I think at first I had a routine CT scan. Well, I was starting to get, I was having a hard time breathing. So, and since all this had happened in my lungs, they were like, well, it's in your lungs. Let's do a CT scan. They did a CT scan, found a lot of swollen lymph nodes and tumors. But I was also having a problem with some headaches and double vision at the same time, which, you know, is pretty unexplainable. So they did a MRI on my head, and they said, oh, you got a little tumor up in the left side of your brain, which was kind of scary. And then I said, but what about double vision? They said, yeah, that wouldn't explain the double vision, though. And so they did a different MRI and found out I had a 1-inch tumor behind my right eye. So not only are my lungs filling up with tumors and exploding lymph nodes, but I got 2 tumors in my head now, too. So they approached each of these separately. They said, we got to take care of the tumors in your head first, and then we'll worry about your lungs. So they did radiation on these up here. When I had my follow-up MRIs, the tumor on the left side of my brain is gone. There's no sign it was even there ever. There's no scar tissue. It's just, there's no little mass left over. It's like it was just never there at all. The tumor behind my right eye is significantly smaller and continuing to shrink. I no longer have to close one eye to drive. So then they said, okay, now we need to address everything going on in your lungs. So they, to be real honest, again, they're like, we don't really know what to do because I've been dealing with this a long time. They picked out a chemotherapy that is old technology. It's been around forever. And I'm going, great. Chemotherapy that's just going to make you sick and have limited impact. I don't know if you know anything about how chemotherapies work as opposed to immunotherapies. Chemotherapies basically target fast-growing cells because that's what cancer cells are. That's why you lose your hair. But it also attacks those cells. So, you know, it kind of hits your body hard at the same time. And that's what happened to me this summer. I ended up getting thrush from the chemotherapy. And I don't know if anybody has ever had thrush here, but it is a terrible, it's a infection in your mouth. My entire mouth and throat was inflamed. I couldn't eat any solid food. I was drinking protein shakes. I was living on protein shakes. I lost 40 pounds over the course of 3 months. I think I mentioned earlier, I just started eating solid food for the first time a couple of weeks ago. And this all started back in early July. So, you know, I went a long time on a diet plan that I would not recommend for anybody. So the it's not a necessarily a result of the cancer. I mean, I was very fatigued going through this chemotherapy as well. Slept a lot, I probably missed one Sunday here because I was tired, and that might have been just an excuse. I don't know. We were out of town though quite a bit, so during some of this time, we hadn't been coming to church on Sundays. But I was here on a Sunday before I got that scan, my follow-up scan. I got a scan. This treatment was three treatments over the course of 9 weeks. So every 3 weeks, I'd get a treatment. After the second treatment, they do a scan just to see where you're at, and I was at church on that Sunday, and there are so many people here know what I was going through, and I looked like a sickly person. I didn't have a lot of color. I lost a lot of weight. I was very thin, and I had several people lay their hands on me and pray with me, but one person in particular, a four-year-old named Jalen, laid his hands on me along with Jim. And he prayed for me, for my healing, like only an innocent child can do, with complete abandon. I was feeling really good about the things that were going on in my body at that time, at that day, at that moment. So I come out of that Sunday, I go and I have my scans. These are follow-up scans, and I'll be real honest, I wasn't all that optimistic about, I was still feeling positive because of what the Lord puts in my spirit, in my soul. But I didn't really expect this chemotherapy to be able to do a lot. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think it did. But I am firmly a believer that God manifested his miracles in me all along through this process, some more or less identifiable, but this one is no doubt. I've got a picture of my lungs here. Everybody carries a picture of their lungs around, don't they? So this side here, those are my lungs on July 11th. And you can see this part right here. That's all lymph nodes that are swelling from cancer and cutting off my airways, stressing my airways. These other spots that have kind of little halos around them or little bright spots around them, those are all tumors. So you can see there's a lot of space being filled up in there. These are my lungs 7 weeks later, 2 days after Jalen laid his hands on me, along with many other believers here. Look at the difference. Yeah, you can clap for that. This is good. My oncologist actually called radiology because he thought they maybe sent the wrong scans down. He was amazed by how clear my lungs were, opened up. Now, I might still have, you know, maybe that might be a tumor yet, but they're all gone. It's just, there is no other explanation for it. And my oncologist says, you know, he's like, you're amazing. I'm like, no, I'm not amazing. I said, I am blessed. So I want to leave you with three things here, just kind of a recap. But God is the one who does inspiring works through people. People don't have anything to do with it. You know, he is, if you want to be inspired by me, be inspired by what God has done through me, because none of this is possible without him. Prayer works. Prayer is real and it works. I know Sarah would reiterate this, but I am so grateful for, you know, my brothers and sisters and the people that have prayed for me and poured their hearts and souls out for me, because that is why your prayers have been answered. I have received multiple healings through the Lord. The Holy Spirit's gifts of healing have been manifested in me over and over again, and they continue. He continues these good works at a more elevated level each and every time. So thank you. Finally, miracles are real. I was diagnosed 7 years ago with stage 4 cancer. There's only 5 stages. They say if you're diagnosed with a stage 4 cancer, if you're around 5 years from then, that is considered to be a good thing. It'll be 7 years in January. I'm elated by that news as well. But I'll tell you what, the greatest news is really not the healing that he's done in my body, but the healing that he has done in my spirit. We all have the spirit of Christ in us. It's just a matter of waking that up and the Lord just taking that and pressing that forward for you. And that has been done for me, and that is the greatest news, the greatest healing that has been bestowed upon this body and this mind and this spirit. So with that, I want to say thank you again for all your prayers. I'll still take more. We can all use them. But I am so eternally grateful for everything that you do as a church community, for Sarah and I through your prayers, and just for the Lord providing me with his grace and his mercy and his healing and his faithfulness. So thank you so much.
Love you, brother.
Love you too. Mm-hmm.
Darren, thank you so much for opening your life to us this morning. Well, you do all the time. You and your family, we love that your family is here. This place is better because of it. All of us, you know, when you're not here, it matters. It affects the body. It's like part of your body not showing up when you need it to. And, you know, we're glad that you're here. Sarah, where is she? She stepped out. Yeah, like most women, when her husband's talking, yeah, whatever. No, I'm kidding you. Just want her to know that as much as we pray for Darren, you know, the person next to them. You know, our eyes are on the one who's going through this, but our eyes have also been on your family, Darren, because they hurt in a different way than you do. And so we will continue to pray for them too. Praise the Lord. He knows, he still does miracles. And some of them are instant and some of them are progressional. We see that. Even in Scripture we see it. And so we're going to keep praying for one another. We're going to go to communion here. And I want to just take a moment, brief moment, and share a couple of scriptures with you. And tie this to also not only our salvation, the greatest miracle in the Spirit, but also that God cares about your body, your emotions, your mind, the struggles that we go through in this life. It's not just he's interested in when you get to heaven. He's interested in you right now and what goes on. If we were to go back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, original sin, where man fell, okay? And we were to go back there, God gives instruction to Adam that he can eat, you know, of any of the fruit in the garden, except do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says to him, if you do, you will die. That the death process will start. And, well, we know how it goes. He eats of the fruit of that tree. And I want you to know the disobedience to God by what he ate brought death. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Okay, say it with me. The wages of sin is death. That sin of disobedience and eating what he ate brought about death. This morning we're going to celebrate communion, and I want you to know it is not by accident that Jesus goes into a teaching and a dissertation to his disciples about eating his body and drinking his blood. Now that sounds a little gruesome to us, but he uses representations, not his actual physical body and not his physical blood. Though his physical body underwent torture and sacrifice, and in doing so, he suffered unrightfully, but he chose to. He suffered so that we would not need to. He went through and shed his blood, which we know it takes blood for the forgiveness of sin, and shed his blood so that you and I could be forgiven and healed in this life and on into eternity. I want us to look at something here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to move fairly quick. This is what the Apostle Paul passes on to us, okay, in relationship to the Lord's Supper. They're celebrating Passover, and Jesus shares something for the first time, and now what we know as communion, which you and I call. And it says here that Paul received from the Lord, and so he passes it on to us. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, eat this, and remember me. In other words, he's taking what is a normal Passover meal, and now he's bringing a distinction to it. It says, here's this bread, and I want you to know this bread represents my broken body. What we're doing right now is not just your routine Passover. It is not just a regular meal. I am telling you, the disciples who were there, I'm telling you guys that this bread, which we've given thanks for, represents my body, which has been broken for you. And then he says, after supper, in the same manner, he took the cup. And he said, this cup, this represents my blood, which is spilled out for you. It is payment. There's this new covenant, he says, in my blood. A new covenant, a new promise, a new rule, a new way that God has instituted. He says, this cup represents my blood, which is for the forgiveness of sin. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. In other words, we remember that Jesus died. And that's really important. That he suffered, he gave his body over, and he died and spilt his blood. We are to remember what he did, because what he did on the cross is what purchases our healing, our salvation. You see, when back in the garden, when the disobedience of eating from that tree brought death, it brought sickness, see? It brought spiritual separation from God. It brought physical sickness. That the process of death would begin to it started. It opened the gateway for all that wreaks havoc on humanity. And God came to a point and said, I'm going to forgive and I'm going to redeem and I am going to heal. And that is what we look at today when we do communion. It's amazing to think that which they ate in the garden, that disobedience, brought death. Sin and death and sickness. It is no accident that Jesus says, drink my blood and eat my flesh. Remember him, that which we eat, that which we drink, brings salvation and healing to you and I. What they ate brought damnation. What we eat brings salvation. It is no accident that this was God's answer. He says, often as you eat this bread and drink this cup to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean? It means that if we just come here and we go through a routine, it's just a ritualistic thing, it's a tradition thing. When we go to church, we take communion, there is no distinction. We are not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord in a worthy manner. We're just coming here and doing this like we show up at a restaurant and eat a meal. It's part of why Paul writes to them in the Corinthian church, this passage, and says, you getting together, it does more harm than good. You see, what he says, to provide distinction and discernment of what we're doing, that this isn't just bread and this isn't just juice or wine or it's not just a cup, to discern that this is different than everything else that we eat because of our attitude and faith as we remember what Christ has done. So you go home and you pray and you give thanks to the Lord for the meal and you said, okay, pass the bread and I'll take the butter and yeah, I need more to drink and you know and all. And we just go through that. That is not how we're supposed to approach this. It says before we eat and drink this bread and this cup, there's something we're supposed to do that brings distinction to what we do and meaningfulness beyond just food and drink. It says that a person, before they eat this and drink this so that they can do this in a worthy manner, that person should examine themselves. In other words, take an inventory. Am I in right relationship with the Lord? Do I believe in him in a personal way, or do I just believe he exists and I know about him? Kind of like what Darren mentioned, where, you know, he knew all the stories, he knew about God, but somehow what was up here needed to drop about 13 inches into his heart and spirit, man. And now it becomes meaningful, and now it's personal. You see, we're supposed to examine ourselves and see if there's any wayward way in us that we're supposed to confess to God, ask forgiveness, and say, you know what, I need your help, and I want to live different, but I need your help to do it. Would you forgive me? There are things in my life I need to confess that are out of order for a person who would call themselves a believer in Christ. And so Paul goes on and says, this is how we're supposed to discern. He says, if you don't discern like this, when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you bring judgment on yourself. Listen to this. It is like back in the garden, they did not honor the distinction to not eat the fruit of that tree. And they did it. They disrespected God's word. They treated it like every other fruit in the garden. They just ate it. And it brought death and judgment into their life. What God is saying that he has provided a way for forgiveness and for healing and to close the door on sin and sickness and sin and death and hell. If we will come with distinction and respect the Lord, his body and his blood, and what he did on the cross and express that kind of obedience and faith, it says then that we will not bring judgment on ourselves, but rather that kind of faith leads to eternal life. Look what it says here on this scripture verse in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, it says, Jesus said this, whoever feeds on my flesh, okay, and drinks my blood has what? Now, if we just stopped with eating from the forbidden fruit in the garden, it brought death. Separation from God. Sickness. All the things that cause a decline in who we are. And God answers and says, I've got a way. I will give my son, who will give his body over and shed his blood for forgiveness, for healing, for deliverance, for health in spirit, body, soul. Now we all know that this shell that we borrow is going to pass away. This body we got. It is appointed for man once to die. But it's interesting that when we look at the Gospels and Jesus, that it says he went around doing good. He spoke words of life, words of encouragement, words of correction, words of instruction, words that bring life to people, and he healed people. Now, he knew that a day would come where that body would waste away, but he still healed them, even though he knows the outcome. God cares about you in this life. He cares about your body. He cares about your health. He cares about you as a person, as a whole, and all that affects you. He went about doing good. And I want you to know, the scripture says God was the same yesterday as he is today, and he will be tomorrow on all the tomorrows there are, and forever, it says. So look at this. Jesus comes and says, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you have eternal life, and I will raise you up. Give life. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Look what Isaiah says, chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Now, this is the prophet who is one of the messianic prophets. He was foretelling and prophesying about the coming of Christ and what would happen. He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him. In other words, the punishment that he's going to encounter belongs to me, but he's taking it upon himself, and now I get peace. That's what forgiveness does, spiritual healing, spiritual life. And then it says, and by his wounds, some translations, by his stripes. You look at the torture that Jesus went through, the trial and the suffering. His body suffered so that in him we would not. That there is deliverance, there is healing, there is hope for today and salvation for today and all the tomorrows on into eternity. But sin, it opened up the gateway for you and I to struggle. But Christ answered back. So what we do today, it's interesting. You know, when we look at communion, we read the body and the blood. But most of the time, we focus on the blood. And I think the reason we do that is not that we don't acknowledge the body, it's just that we focus so much on the blood, because you and I know we need forgiveness. And his blood was for forgiveness. And we want forgiveness, and we want the peace of forgiveness, because I want to know that my hope is alive, and you know what? There's a heaven to gain. And I can be forgiven, and I can be assured, and I can have peace that I'm forgiven, and I'm going to make it there. That's what we want. We know that maybe this morning or yesterday we committed sin again and we need God to forgive us, and you want to just focus on the blood. And it's not wrong. But I believe that we should also elevate our focus on the bread, the body of Christ, equally with his blood. Because by that body he had, he suffered. And it's by those stripes that you and I can be healed. What if we believed and hoped with the same intensity in the what happened to the body of the Lord? What if we focused and exercised faith in what he did there for healing equally to the faith that we have in his blood for our forgiveness? You see, when it comes to salvation and we focus on the blood, it's like there's forgiveness for me. I've confessed to God. I'm going to believe his word that there's grace and mercy. He's forgiven me. And he's made a way for me to go to heaven. He's made a way for me not to live with guilt. And we believe that and we walk out with that. But when it comes to physical manifestation of God's healing, a little bit of doubt creeps into you and I. Because the spiritual healing, it's invisible to our physical eye that we depend upon so much. But what if we had the same intensity in his word to believe for healing in the physical with the equivalency of the faith that we have in his blood that provides this invisible forgiveness to us, that we had the same intensity of faith in the body that suffered, that he purchased healing for you and I, and we could walk out with the same assurance and the same faith and the ever-increasing faith that his healing is for me too. So we go to communion. We better ask forgiveness. We better examine ourselves. Say, God, forgive me. God, help me. I want to come into agreement with you over sin in my life and what holiness is, and to pursue you and make good on this grace and allow you to be a part of my life every day. That fun and exuberant life in Christ. But don't leave behind. Don't leave behind the acknowledgement and remembrance of his suffering by which he purchased not only your salvation, but your healing. Your healing. My healing. For me. For Randy. Remove the title of pastor. Remove the title of spiritual leader. Strip me of all that stuff. I'm just a man. And when it comes to that, will I believe in my own personal life, not only in the blood that pays for my sin, but in the power of his suffering that brings me healing? Or have we become weak? Have we become weak? And have we become feeble? And we only live with hope for salvation and no faith for healing. Darren tells his story. The greatest significance, the spiritual awakening, the spiritual renewal, the spiritual experience that Christ is a part of his life every day. Well, let's face it, our spirit is eternal. Our body is mortal. It's temporary. But don't think for a moment that he doesn't care about that. He cares. And he wants to continue going about doing good for you, for me. And that we would tell our story of how good he is and what he's like, so that people could commune and experience the Lord firsthand in your life. So when we go to communion today, We're going to examine ourselves. We're going to do it the Bible way. Is there sin in me I need to ask forgiveness for? And then as we celebrate and acknowledge and remember him and the blood he shed for our forgiveness and salvation, that equally we will believe that his stripes can make us whole in our mind, in our emotions, in our body, in our relationships, all that has been fractured somewhere that brings this decline and this threat of death to us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we believe upon him and bring discernment and distinction to this bread and to this cup, that it represents his body and his blood, if we eat and drink that, he gives eternal life, healing, deliverance, and all that we could dream. That doesn't mean this life's going to be easy. It just means we're going to be a believer in Christ. And he will see you through. He will see you through. If you're saying, uh-oh, Pastor, it was real good, but you're borderlining prosperity gospel when it comes to healing, I don't know that God ever meant to do anything different than to prosper you and help you and to help me. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. It just means he's going to show up and we're going to rely upon him, and he is going to manifest in this life. He will manifest in your life. Remember we called this earlier? Good news. Is it just a title? Or will I believe that this is actually good news?
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.